two stories of faith this morning. Two stories in one, as we find, and it's told that way in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three tell it the same way, more or less. Jesus was asked to go to a person's house and heal the man's daughter. And while he was on his way to that house, another healing happened. And in both of those, Jesus' instruction was about faith, belief. We can put our faith in Jesus as God. And as I thought about this, and knowing some of you, I wonder what circumstances lately have caused your faith to weaken or caused you to have that questioning moment. Are you wondering if this stuff is real? Have you found yourself doubting or even being angry with God? Are you confused because of tragedy or illness? Are you just plain tired of things not working out your way? I want to invite you just to consider what the Lord is saying in His Word. And just allow the Spirit to take this word and minister to you. Now, just to catch us up to where we're going to jump here in here at the end of chapter 8 of Luke. You remember that Jesus said they were up in the Capernaum. Jesus said, hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. They did so. They encountered a storm. And after Jesus calmed the storm, what did he say to his disciples? Where's your faith? And then they got to the other side, to the Gerasenes, the area there, and they encountered the man with demons. And Jesus cleansed him. And it says they got back in the boat and went back to the other side. And so that's where we are, arriving back at the northern end of Sea of Galilee, probably Capernaum. That's where it picks up in verse 40. Luke 8, verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus went on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him, and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Then he took her by the hand. He's talking about the girl. He took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. That's a lot. Two stories in one. And I, for the sake of learning from them, I want to separate those stories for a bit as we begin here and just consider what Jesus was teaching. And even before that, I just want to remind you how Luke has laid this out. I'm not going to review the whole book up to this point, but just briefly mention a few things that we found in the last few weeks. We found that it is clearly stated Jesus is Lord over the law. He applied the rules of fasting and cleansing and the Sabbath differently than the teachers of the law. In fact, he proved that he is Lord over the Sabbath. He was not bound by human rules and tradition. He healed on the Sabbath. He said, "Is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath?" Jesus is Lord over the earth. He spoke to the wind and to the waves. Jesus has authority over all spiritual beings. Multiple times he gave commands to demons and they obeyed him. Jesus has power to heal. He has power to raise the dead. He has power to calm the wind and the waves and the storms. He has power to cast out impure spirits. And I sincerely believe that Luke was led by the Holy Spirit to write about these events in an order that leads us to believe. It is intended to lead us to faith and to reinforce our faith. Even so, I know that some of you are silently asking, "But what about me? Why does my situation stink?" Why hasn't God healed me? Why did he not heal my loved one? Again, I just want to ask you, allow his words and his spirit to speak to you this morning. And let's consider the woman first. This lady had been sick with menstrual bleeding constantly for 12 years. It doesn't tell us, but I wondered, was she anemic? Were there other illnesses associated with it? I don't know. But we do know that the bleeding would cause her to be religiously unclean. Always, constantly, for 12 years. And anyone she touched or who touched her would be unclean and have to go through a ritual for cleansing. She had literally been living outside of her community for 12 years. And it was a tremendous risk for her to go onto that crowded street that day. An incredible risk. She could have been shamed if anyone recognized her and called out, "Unclean." Imagine the trouble that she could get into for touching the rabbi who everyone there came there to see. Do you see the risk that she took that day to get to Jesus? What drove her to do such a thing as to go into that crowded street just to touch his clothes? And when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" I wonder if she was just drenched with fear at that moment. Have you ever been that person in a crowd when something happens and whoever is running the thing says, "Who did that?" I was on a shooting range. This random. I was on a shooting range, had an instructor from Dallas to teach some SWAT guys how to shoot an MP5 submachine gun. Coolest weapon ever, right? I wasn't really supposed to be part of the training because I was about to be transferred, but I had to be somewhere that day to get paid. I showed up. I was in civvies, plain old boots, and my sergeant says, "Here, go learn how to shoot this thing." And there was some part of the drill where we were supposed to turn around toward the target, and apparently we were not supposed to shoot when we faced the target. Guess who did? And he says, "Who did that?" "Well, it's pretty obvious." Goofy story, but I wonder what the woman felt like when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And she's got to face not only Jesus, but the crowd. She fell at his feet and explained her situation. Literally explaining, "I just made all of you unclean." But what did she say? "I was instantly healed." How did Jesus respond? He called her daughter. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Restored. Whole." And I have an interpretive question here. Was it the amount of her faith that did the healing? Or was it God who healed her? If she controlled it, Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." But I want to say, if she controlled it, then she healed herself. But Jesus said, "I felt power go out from me." I believe that her faith led her to the Lord who could save her, heal her. Her faith became the conduit to bring her to the space to be healed. She exposed herself to shame and she touched Jesus because of her faith that he could heal her. That's what drove her into the street that day. She had faith. She believed. She knew, if I can just get to Jesus, if I could just touch his clothes. She had been paying doctors for 12 years. Power went out from the Lord to heal the woman instantly. 12 years and now whole again. Restored to community. Now let's talk about Jairus and his daughter. Jairus was the leader of a synagogue in Galilee, most likely Capernaum, or somewhere in the area. He approached Jesus after Jesus and the boys returned from the Gerasenes. By the way, you might notice the difference in how Jesus was received at the Gerasenes compared to how he was received when he came back to Capernaum. You remember? Over there across the lake, they said, "Get out of here. Go back where you came from." But when he got back, there was a crowd waiting on him, excited that, of course, they had been receiving his healing. Jairus was a Jewish leader, probably under some pressure not to hang out with Jesus, but he was in a desperate situation. His 12-year-old daughter was dying. I wondered if there was any significance that the daughter was the same age as the woman's illness. I don't know if that means anything. But his 12-year-old daughter was dying, and that will drive a man to do desperate things. And he fell at Jesus' feet and pled with him, "Come to my house, please heal my daughter." And while Jesus was on the way, of course, he encountered the bleeding woman. And can you imagine what Jairus was feeling when Jesus stopped to deal with her? Can you imagine Jairus thinking, "Come on, we got to go. We have to get to my house." And while at that point in the crowded street, a messenger came from Jairus' house and said, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead." Jesus had just healed a woman that no doctors could cure in the last 12 years. And Jesus said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid. Only believe. Only believe, and she will be healed." So I'll ask the question again in a different way. Was her healing conditional on Jairus' faith? Is that what Jesus was saying? If you believe enough between now and the time we get to the house, she'll be saved? She'll be healed? Is that what he said? I don't think so. He said, only believe. And the girl's death did not change Jesus' authority. It did not change his power over her life. He knew that he could bring her back. He intended to do so. Just believe. You heard the story. When he got there, he scolded the mourners. And you can know that in that time and in that place, mourning, there was just a lot of... You were expected to make a lot of loud noise and demonstrate. And we're told that they would sometimes even hire people to mourn, to demonstrate the loss. And Jesus scolded those people. He said, "Quit that. She's not dead. She's only asleep." And they laughed at Jesus. "No, we know what death looks like." And then he put everyone out of the room except for his three closest disciples and the girl's parents. "Only believe." And he took the girl's hand and told her to get up. And she did. She got up. Mark's gospel records the Aramaic phrase that Jesus likely spoke, "Talitha kaum." And this, that's not Greek, that's, or Hebrew, it's Aramaic. And I guess that's why Mark must have, either he heard it or someone else heard it that he knew, and he recorded that. It means the same thing. "Girl, stand up. Get up." And the book says her spirit returned, and she at once stood up. And I'm a bit humored at this. He told them, "Give her something to eat." But it makes sense. Give her something to eat. I know that some of you have prayed for that very kind of miracle. And some of you did not receive it the way you would have chosen. Stay with me. I've used three words interchangeably this morning: belief and faith and trust. Now, in our use of the language, are those three words all the same? They're not exactly the same in our use or according to Webster's Online Dictionary. Belief can mean simply the mental understanding that something is true. Or it can mean some level of trust. But let me ask you this. Is it enough to simply believe that there is a God somewhere? Will that kind of belief bring you to salvation? No. Trust can be defined as a level of belief that gives you confidence in something or someone. You trust the pew you're sitting on, right? You have confidence. Faith can mean allegiance or fidelity to something or someone, or it can mean belief and trust and loyalty to God. That's one of the written definitions of faith. And the reason I point out those three English words is that to say that almost every time you encounter any one of those words in the New Testament, it comes back to the same Greek root word. And that word is pistuo. And I'm not telling you this for a Greek lesson this morning. I want you to understand why it's important that all of those words are related. My favorite definition of pisteuo, by the way, I looked it up in a Greek lexicon, which is a huge, thick book, tiny print, double columns, and there were 8 pages on that word, explaining where and how it's used in the Bible. It's all in, especially the New Testament. My favorite definition is believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Now that helps me. I don't know if it helps you, but believing to the extent of complete trust and reliance. This means, well, let me back up a minute. There are different levels of belief and trust and faith, and I reckon the Bible intends this kind of faith to the extent of complete trust and reliance. This means that we need to be able to trust God in a way that says, no matter what happens, I trust you. No matter what happens. I trust you, God, to know what is best, whether or not I understand it or like it. I trust you with my life and all that I have. I trust you to provide and to protect. Even when bad things happen and I do not like the situation, I still trust you. I know God because your book says that in everything you work for the good of those who love you. Every time. I didn't say God causes everything or wills everything. I said in it he works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his name. I'm reminded of the man whose son needed healing, and the Lord asked him about his belief, and he said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Have you felt that way before? I'm trying. I believe, but help the part of me that's not coming along. Help my unbelief. That's honesty. Help me do this better and bigger. I trust that Luke was led by the Holy Spirit along with all the other gospel writers to lay out a sequence of events and teaching in order to lead us into faith. Read the evidence. Look at the trail of events and teaching. Jesus is God. And God cares. He saves. He loves us. He works in our lives. He wants relationship with us. He wants us to have peace. He provides peace even in the storms. We can have peace even when we do not understand. We can walk in faith even when we are struggling with emotions so deep that it feels like they're choking us. And I know you know what that feels like. We can trust God even if it looks like life is over. I'm hesitant to use personal examples, but I also remember what Jesus told the demon-possessed man at Gerasa. Go home and tell how much the Lord has done for you. When Sandy, my wife, was struck with sudden illness in July 2019, our faith was tested. I watched her in the emergency room go rigid, turn blue, begin to gurgle. She lay unconscious in ICU for 3 days, and I really did not know how it would end. Did not know. Many of you came and prayed with us and took care of us, and thanks again. I struggle with how to think and how to pray. And I came around to praying. I remember walking to the chapel just down from ICU. Just saying, Lord, all I can say is I trust you. And here's my request. If I cannot take her home and take care of her at home, then you please take her home. That's all I knew. I couldn't come up with anything better. And I could not have expressed it then, but now I think I can say, I want to pray, God, you be God. You be God. And you do what you know is best, and I will do my best to trust you and walk in faith, regardless of the outcome of these events. Of course, you know that Sandy's life was spared and her peace was restored. She still bears damage from the illness, especially with short-term memory and sometimes vocabulary. I want to tell you, she's never been angry for a moment. She's more reliant on the Lord than ever before. She walks in faith. She practices the disciplines of prayer and scripture reading and scripture memory every morning, first thing. Even though memory's the hardest thing she does, she practices scripture memory every morning. She's happy. She's encouraging to me and everyone else every day. She makes lots of lists and needs mental rest and keeps on serving the Lord. And a little funny part of all that is occasionally our discussion comes back around to these events, and she always says, now, if I ever get one foot in heaven, you let me go. And so that's our pact. Of course, it's pretty easy at our stage of life to make that agreement. And I like I said, I'm hesitant to use personal examples, but I share this story to encourage you. And I hope you are encouraged. Jesus told the man at Gerasa who wanted to get in the boat and go with him, go home and tell how much the Lord has done for you. The Lord has blessed us immensely, and he does. But I also think about John the Baptist being in jail. Desperate, so desperate he sent some of his messengers to Jesus to say, are you really the one? I'm still here in jail. I might lose my head. And he did. Jesus allowed him to stay in jail and allowed him to be executed. And I can't explain all that to you, except to say, God used it. God used it. I just want you to know that God is all powerful. He is His authority is sovereign, period. Sovereign. You can put your faith in him to the extent of complete trust and reliance. God came in the person of Jesus so that we could understand. And he had all this recorded in Scripture and passed down from generation to generation so that even today we can hear and understand and trust him. Walk in faith. Let's pray. Music team, please come.